In the absence of the gospel hymn sheets, we'll sing number 47 in the appendix of the Little Flock hymn book. God in mercy sent his Son to a world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified. 'Twas for sinners. Jesus died. 47 in the appendix, if someone could please start it.
God in mercy sent his Son to a world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified. 'Twas for sinners Jesus died. Oh, the glory of the grace shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is love and God is love. Sin and death no more shall reign. Jesus died and lives again. In the glory's highest height, see him God's supreme delight. Oh, the glory of the grace shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is love and God is love. All who in his name believe, everlasting life receive. Lord of all is Jesus now,
like to begin this evening by reading several well-known verses of Scripture. These are verses that I suppose most of us have heard, quoted, or we've even learned them in Sunday school from the very early days of our youth. The first one is in John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 4, First John chapter 4, and I'm going to begin with the last three words of verse 8. God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And now I want to go back to John's Gospel, this time to the 15th chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then a verse in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. You know, it's interesting how the Lord sometimes confirms to you what he has laid on your heart to speak on an occasion like this. And I was thrilled this evening. There was a little prayer meeting in the prayer room, and quite a number of brothers kneeled to ask the Lord for help for this meeting. And particularly that as the word was preached, souls would be saved. But I had this subject on my heart of God's love. And there was a brother prayed this evening in the prayer meeting that there would be a message of God's love presented to the lost. And that really thrilled my soul, because to me it was just as if the Lord said, what I've laid on your heart, I want you to read from the scripture and speak on tonight. And there's no greater subject tonight in this world than the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus. You know, I suppose if we were to go to the secular bookstores in the towns and cities here in central Iowa or around this continent, we would find shelves and shelves full of what they call love stories. And I have no doubt there are people today who are buying up these books, and they are reading them perhaps sometimes to escape from the real world, sometimes to fantasize and wish that they were in those kinds of situations and that they were loved like the ones that are portrayed in these stories. But oh, tonight we have to tell you the greatest love story that has ever been told on planet Earth. The greatest love story that has ever unfolded. And that is tonight the love of God in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the love of the Lord Jesus in coming into this world. And I know we have often read John 3:16 at the beginning of gospel meetings like this. You couldn't prove it by me, but my father, who knew the Lord for most of his life, he's with the Lord now, he took notes of verses that gospel preachers started their gospel meetings with. And near the end of his life, he tallied up the verses that different preachers used at the beginning of their meetings. And he told me that the most popular verse to start a gospel meeting with was John 3:16. That in his 70 years of life, more preachers that he had sat under had begun with this precious verse. And to my own soul, it's a very precious thing and a thrill to be able to start another gospel meeting with John 3:16. Starting with the love of God. God so loved the world. Have you ever just stopped and thought about that little expression? You think of the awesomeness and the greatness of our God. And yet God so loved the world. I can't quote statistics like some people, but if we were to bring statistics here and quote them as to the number of galaxies and stars within those galaxies and the expanse of the universe and how it all was not just brought into being through the word of his power, but it's sustained by the word of his power as well. He's upholding it all. By him, all things subsist, work under his direction. It's staggering to think about. And yet, we're just a speck. We're just a little marble in God's great creation. And this is where God sent his Son. God so loved the world. And oh, tonight I trust that by the Spirit of God, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that that love will so grip and melt your heart that you can't resist but to come and receive the Lord Jesus. To be able to leave this meeting, to be able to call God your Father and the Lord Jesus your Savior, your friend, your Lord, your guide. We only have a few moments tonight in the allotted time to speak about this subject of love. It's a vast subject, but I am reminded of the missionary Egerton Young back in the early days of exploration in North America. Egerton Young was a missionary to the Canadian Indians in British Columbia, in what is known as the Peace River District of British Columbia. And Egerton Young went to that area amongst those people with a burning desire in his soul to present the gospel and the message of God's love to those who had never heard it before. Let me just put a little parenthesis in our story. You know, I often have, in other parts of the world, the opportunity to present the gospel to those that perhaps are hearing it for the first time, or have never heard a clear gospel before. And it is a great challenge and a great exercise before God to seek by grace to put the message clear and simple. But sometimes I wonder, as I look into the faces of an audience like this, if it isn't even a greater challenge to present the gospel to those who have heard it many times, and to those who have perhaps become dull of hearing. Your heart has perhaps become hardened. You've heard it so many times, gone out of gospel meetings without receiving Christ, rejecting, neglecting, whatever the case may be. It's a great challenge to present a gospel message in either situation. But here was Egerton Young, and a day was appointed when that tribe of Indians was to meet, and he was to present the message that he had brought. And Egerton Young stood up, they say amongst 200 to 300 Indians, and he opened to this precious verse, and he read it slowly and clearly, and he read it again. And as the story goes, for 4 solid hours, he spoke from John 3:16. When he finally sat down, every eye turned to one who seemed to be the principal chief amongst them. They were looking for his reaction. That chief rose slowly and with a great deal of pomp and ceremony. He came in front of his people and he turned to Egerton Young. And he said, "Mr. Young, for some time I have not believed in our gods. I have not believed in the great spirit that my people worship." He said, "For some time I have had no peace in my soul. But you have brought a message today that has brought peace to my soul. Stay amongst us and preach this glorious story as long as you like." Oh, it is a glorious story. It's a story, I say, of a love that outshines every other human love. God so loved. I love that little word, "so." It gives intensity to it, doesn't it? It doesn't just say God loved, but He so loved. Do you understand tonight how much God loves you? God so loved the world that He proved His love. You know, sometimes people say they love us, and after a while we might go away and shake our head and say, "Well, they say that they love us, but it's just words. They don't really show it." We like people who prove by their actions that they love us, that they mean what they say. But this book doesn't just tell us that God loves us. It shows us that God proved His love by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world. God so loved the world that He gave. I want to stress that for a moment, because God is a giving God. God's desire is to bless. You know, Satan is not our friend. You know, Satan tonight would like to keep you from coming to the Lord Jesus. And he and his angels, demons, are going to do everything they can to keep souls from coming under the good of redemption and deliverance. Satan is not our friend. And remember this, Satan only wants you for what he can get out of you. Satan is not a giver, he's a taker. And it tells us in the book of Proverbs that the way of the transgressor is hard. I've thought of it in connection with that very apt picture back in the book of Exodus, where the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. It's a picture of what we are by nature. We're slaves of sin. We're in bondage to Satan and his host. And there they were in Egypt. Did Pharaoh care about the children of Israel? All he wanted them for was what he could get out of them. As long as they could make brick and build his treasure cities, he was happy to have them. And it's interesting that there came a point even when he said to his overseer, the overseers, he said, "Don't even give them straw. They're going to have to go out and gather their own straw to make brick, but make sure they keep up their tally." That's the world. You know, I see it every week in the corporate world. As I travel, I have privileges because of my frequent flyer status to be in the business lounges of the major airports of this continent and this world. And I rub shoulders with the upper echelon of the corporate and the political world. And you soon realize that they're running harried. They can't even sit on a plane from Ottawa to Toronto at 6 a.m. and enjoy a cup of coffee. As soon as the flight attendant tells us that we can turn our laptops on or our devices, they're feverishly working. They're upset if there isn't internet in the air now. When they land, they either go to the business lounge to plug in and continue getting their PowerPoint presentation ready, or their car is waiting to take them downtown to their seminar or their business meeting. And tonight they're going to reverse it all. And when they get home late tonight, they're going to go down to their office at home and they're going to try to get ready for tomorrow. That's the world. But oh, I'm thankful to tell you tonight that God wants you not for what he can get out of you, but he wants you for what he can give you. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God, who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? That is the heart of God. God is for you tonight, and he has provided a way of salvation through the gift of his Son. God has given many gifts to man, and we're going to speak of it further in a moment. But the greatest gift God has ever given to this world and to mankind is the gift of his Son. I really believe that's the gift that the Apostle Paul referred to when he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Because every other gift and blessing that God has ever bestowed or ever will bestow upon mankind is based on the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Before we pass on, we better stress a very solemn side of the gospel. And that is that every one of us born into this world are sinners. You know, before we even sin, which doesn't take very many moments after we're born into this world, but even before we sin, we're sinners. Every person born into this world is born with a sinful, fallen nature that we inherited because of Adam's sin. When Adam sinned in disobedience and ate of the forbidden fruit, it says, "By one man's disobedience sin entered, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And we want to be very clear on this. And God can have neither sinners or sin in heaven, apart from something that he has provided. You know, God has always taught from the beginning of time that sin is a thing that is not fit for his presence. And so when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God immediately announced the news that the woman's seed would bruise the head of the serpent. How could he do such a thing? Well, he first of all provided coats of skin for Adam and Eve. And that necessitated the death of and shedding of blood of an innocent victim or victims. But God was looking forward to the time when his Son, the Lord Jesus, that sinless sacrifice, would go to the altar, would go to Calvary's cross, and there would be offered as that great supreme sacrifice. And all those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were just pale reflections, feeble foreshadows of what was really in the mind and heart of God, looking forward to his Son. You know, tonight, if you're not saved, you're on your way to hell. That's just the plain and simple scriptural truth of the matter. I'm not going to pull any punches. I know that there are preachers today who gloss over this, and they don't like to talk about hell. And I remember one preacher after a service, an older brother, and it was a funeral service, and this preacher, he had preached a good word as far as it went. But an older brother that was in fellowship at the Lord's table, he said to this man afterwards, "You never mentioned hell or a lost eternity." Oh, he said, "We don't want to play on people's emotions at a time like this." People's emotions. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about forever. Those who land in the lake of fire are going to be there forever and ever and ever and ever. You know, we talk about spending eternity. And I have no problem with the expression, because even in Scripture, the Spirit of God puts things in human language so we can understand, at least to some degree, what the Spirit of God is teaching us. But you know, it's interesting. Think about the expression, spend eternity. You know, you can spend time, you can spend a bank account, but I'm not so sure you can spend something that has no ending. How can you spend eternity? Now, we use the expression, I use it myself, because it helps us to understand what we're talking about. But when you really think about it, in a lost eternity, it's not going to be like spending time and there's going to be a light at the end of the tunnel. It's not going to be like prisoners, and I've been in many prisoners to preach the gospel and visit, and you often find calendars with checking off the day, prisoners talking about their parole date or their release date. There's a light at the end of the tunnel, unless you're there for life without parole, of course. But there's always that hope. They're living for that day when they'll get their release. But I think one of the most awful things about a lost eternity is there's no hope. There's no release date. The Lord told a story in Luke's gospel about a man who ended up in a place of torment. And you know, he's still there. It wasn't a parable either. It was a real story. When there's a name connected with a story, it's not a parable. Now, the rich man is not given by name, but Lazarus, who went to a place of blessing, he is given by name. A story about two men who actually lived in this world. And there, when they drew their last breath and departed this life, their eternal destiny was fixed. And the man who lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment, he wanted one drop of water. You know, it's interesting, he didn't ask to be released, because I believe he understood that his eternal destiny was fixed. All he wanted was someone to bring him a drop of water to cool his tongue. You know, I spend a great deal of my time pretty close to the equator, either in the jungle or the desert. And sometimes you wish you could just open a jar or a can and get one blast of cold air. You think it would be so refreshing. Been out on the Sinai Peninsula when it's almost 140 degrees Fahrenheit. It's pretty hot. It's arid, but that's still hot, arid or humid. I've been in the jungle of South America, 1 degree from the equator and almost at sea level. It is so hot and humid, you think you're going to take a heart attack because the air is so heavy and you feel every breath. You think if you could just get one blast of cold air, it would be so refreshing. The man in hell asked for one drop of water for momentary relief. He never got it, and he never will. Oh, it's a solemn, serious thing. But oh, tonight we have the love of God to present. And we found in 1 John chapter 4 where we read that God has clearly shown his love to us. In this was manifested the love of God. If we were to go to a secular dictionary and look up the word manifest, we would find that a secular dictionary tells us it means to clearly show. In other words, God has clearly shown his love to us in the giving of his son. I'm going to repeat a little story that I know I've told before, but to me it so aptly illustrates what we have in this expression manifested. I suppose most of us have heard or even read something of the life and exploits of David Livingstone. David Livingstone was an explorer for the British government back in the days when there was very little known about the continent of Africa. And he went there to map out much of that continent for the British government. But he went there too with a far greater motive than just an explorer for the British government. David went there again with a burning desire to take the good news of the gospel to those who were steeped in heathendom and had never heard it before. You know, it's a very sad thing to go to places where heathendom is the order of the day. I have seen people bow down and worship idols made of various things. I have seen people who try their whole life to appease their gods. It's a very sad and a very solemn thing. But David Livingstone went with the gospel and many were saved, I believe. But the story is told of he and his wife and their young son who were staying amongst a certain tribe of Africans and preaching the gospel, and the Spirit of God was really working. But David knew that down the river was another tribe who had never heard the gospel. But they were warned, David and his family were warned by those that they had been living and working amongst not to venture any further into the interior, that they would never come out alive. But such was the yearning of David's heart that one day, against the pleadings of the natives, he and his wife and their baby got into a boat and started down that river. When they got to that area, they were startled to hear all kinds of cries and war whoops, to look along the bank of that river and see natives brandishing spears and running hither and yon, ready to do them harm. And as they approached the beach, David tried everything possible to try to make those natives see that he had come in peace. But nothing seemed to work. And after everything else seemed to fail, David turned to his wife and he said, "Hand me the baby." And you can just imagine the emotions that must have passed between a husband and a wife. There they could see those natives on the shore ready to do them in at a moment's notice. And David says to his wife, "Give me the baby." She hesitated and finally handed their young son to David. And as they approached the shallow water of the shore, he stepped out into the shallow water. And in his outstretched arms, he held that child toward those natives. And they said the effect was absolutely amazing. That the baby held out to them was a symbol to them that David had come in peace and love. And as the account goes, David and his wife stayed amongst those natives for some time. And there was great blessing. There were many saved, as David told them, of a far greater love of God sending his son into this world. But oh, let's make no mistake about it. There are many who have risked their lives. There have been many like David who have risked their children for the blessing of humanity. But oh, the Lord Jesus, he came into this world at the bidding of God his Father. And he didn't risk his life, he gave his life. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, we read. And the Lord Jesus turned to the disciples who were with him on that occasion, and he said, "Ye are my friends." The Lord Jesus came into this world and he knew exactly what the cost would be. But there was no hesitation. His first and foremost motive was love and obedience to his Father. But there was also that motive of love to you and to me, because he understood very clearly that there was no other way that God could reach out in blessing to man except he come and go to Calvary's cross and lay down his life. You know, as we go through the Old Testament, it was mentioned today that in the Old Testament we have those pictures. We have those types and shadows and figures of what we have in the New Testament. Many beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus. And there are some beautiful, outstanding pictures in the Old Testament of the Father sending the Son. To me, two of the most complete, and there are others, but two of the most complete are Israel sending Joseph to his brethren, and Jesse sending David to the camp of Israel when they were fighting with the Philistines. But you know, as I've read those accounts, I've thought, if Israel or Jacob, same person, if Israel had had any idea of what was going to happen the day he sent Joseph to see how it was with his brothers, if Israel had had any inkling of the treatment that his other sons were going to heap upon the son of his love, the one who he had made a coat of many colors for, if he'd had any inkling that for years he was going to be under the impression that Joseph had been killed and that he would never see him again, would he have sent him on that occasion? I have often wondered. Israel didn't know the end of the story. When Jesse sent David to the camp of Israel to take some supplies to his brothers, if Jesse had had any idea how his brothers would treat him, and that his oldest son Eliab was going to even judge the motive of David's heart for coming down, and that David was then going to go with 5 smooth stones and a sling and meet the champion of the Philistines, and from that point run for his life from King Saul and have to live in the cave of Adullam and suffer the way he did, I dare say he would have kept him home feeding those few sheep in the wilderness. Israel didn't know. Jesse didn't know. Joseph didn't know what it was going to cost to be obedient to his father. David didn't know what it was going to cost to be obedient to his father. But God knew the end of the story, and the Lord Jesus knew the end of the story as well. The Lord Jesus knew that cost, but there was no hesitation on his part, because he said, as he said, "Greater love hath no man than this. You're my friends. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to lay down my life for you." I'm going to tell you another little story. Again, it's a familiar story. It's in print. You can pick a little tract up at Bible Truth and you can read this story for yourself. But it's a story that took place many years ago on the Passaic River in New Jersey. The Passaic River runs some 80 miles across northern New Jersey. And the story is told about a man who was the keeper of one of the bridges, railway bridges, on that river. His name was Albert Decker. And Albert Decker was responsible for the opening and closing of that railway bridge, as to whether there was a boat going through or a train coming. And one Friday afternoon, he had opened the bridge to let a boat pass. He knew he had plenty of time to open the bridge, let the boat pass, and put down the bridge again for the afternoon train from New York City. But as he began to put the bridge down, he noticed his young son Peter running up the embankment to be with his father. But as his son got to the edge of the embankment, he lost his footing and he went down to the dark waters of the Passaic River below. As that was happening and Albert Decker saw what was happening, he also heard in the far distance the whistle of the afternoon train from New York City. Oh, I can't imagine what must have wrenched through a father's soul. He knew if he took time to dive into those waters and rescue his son, that the bridge would remain up and that that speeding train would go down into those waters and many souls would perish. But there he stayed at his post, letting that bridge down, and it must have seemed an eternity as that bridge went down. And as he could hear the whistle of that train again, that bridge finally clicked into place. That speeding train went across that bridge, and you can well believe that Albert Decker didn't lose any time in diving into those waters. But it was too late. Yes, he did reach the body of his son, but his son had perished. He had given his son to save the people on that train. Oh, I say that's again just a pale reflection, a feeble story to illustrate God the Father giving his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is love. Statement here made more than once in John's epistle. God is love. God is not an austere God. I visit from time to time Hindu countries. And when you see their gods in front of their temples, those gods always, I think without exception, have an angry look on their face. Some kind of a frown or a scowl. Something that repels you. Something that makes you take a step backwards. And that's why I say these people spend their whole life trying to appease their god or their gods. But I don't have to appease my God tonight. Sometimes people say, have you made your peace with God? I could never make peace with God if I had all eternity to do it. But I don't have to. Because it tells us that he's made peace through the blood of his cross. Let me just stress for a moment another important aspect of the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. There is one and only one remedy for sin tonight. And that is the blood of the Lord Jesus. I've often told the story about a little boy who went off to Sunday school, and he'd gone to that Sunday school for some time, and one Sunday afternoon he came home very excited. And he said to his mother, he said, "Now mother, they told us at Sunday school there's something that God cannot see." Well, his mother was very disturbed because she had always impressed upon her young son, "Now, son, remember, God sees everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And she reaffirmed it to him. "Yes, mother, but there is one thing that God cannot see. Now, remember, son, God sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on into the heart. God can see right into your heart. He knows your thoughts." "Yes, mother, but there is one thing that God cannot see." She was wondering if she should have let her son go to that Sunday school. And finally she said to him, "Okay, tell me, what is it they taught you that God cannot see?" He said, "Mother, it's my sins when they're washed in the blood of Jesus." I thought that was a good answer. "And my sins are gone. He's blotted them out as a thick cloud. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. We have through his blood the forgiveness of sins. I'm justified, I'm sanctified, I'm brought nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus." We so often sing that glorious gospel chorus. "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." The Lord Jesus came into this world. He died on Calvary's cross. He gave himself in love. He shed his blood. They took him down from that cross. They put him in a new tomb where no one else had lain, as Scripture had prophesied. And it says, he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. We have tonight a living Savior. We've spoken in a very feeble way tonight concerning the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus, the glorious gospel message, the way of salvation. But oh, I want to stress at the close of this meeting, just have a moment or a few moments left. I want to stress that there is a Savior in heaven tonight. Again, there are thousands, millions of people in this world who are bowing down and worshiping someone who's in the tomb. Muhammad is in the tomb tonight. Confucius is in the tomb. All these so-called great religious leaders, Buddha is in the tomb. They've lived and they've died. And people will spend money and time and energy to make pilgrimages to these tombs, thinking it's going to better them before their God. We have a tomb too. But over that tomb are these glorious words, "He is not here, He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." But I would just say, too, that we read this little expression in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, because there was a young man who came to the Lord Jesus. We're not told in Mark that he was young, but in one of the other Gospels where we have the same incident, it tells us he was a young man. And he came to the Lord Jesus, and it says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. God loves you. God looks down into this world and He loves you, but the Lord Jesus loves you too. Just as He loved this young man, He's looking down into this room. He singled you out as an individual, and He loves you, and He wants your blessing. You know, the sad thing is, this young man went away, and as far as we read, he never received the blessing. It tells us one thing thou lackest. The one thing he lacked was salvation. The one thing he needed most of all, he lacked. And I trust there's nobody, either young or old tonight, who's going to get up off these seats and go out of this room lost and in their sins. Again, refusing the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you could just get one taste of the love of Jesus tonight, if you could just get one taste of what He has for you, then you would want more. I never had to teach my children to like sweets. Once they got one taste for it, they wanted more. I never had to teach them to eat ice cream. Oh, I had to try to force them to eat a few vegetables and something like that. But not ice cream, not chocolate. It was so sweet they got one drop on their tongue and they wanted more. And that's the way it is with the love of God. That's the way it is with the love of the Lord Jesus tonight. Are you going to come and taste and see that the Lord is good? But I am going to close with one more scripture in 1 John chapter 3. And this is particularly directed to those of us who by the grace of God, and it's only by the grace of God, those of us who by the grace of God have tasted of His love and come to know Christ as our Savior. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You know, there's an event going to take place momentarily. I can't tell you when the Lord Jesus is coming, but at the end of this gospel meeting, I know one thing for sure. We are closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus than we were 45 minutes ago. We are closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus than we were when we entered this building a few hours ago. For the lost, it's going to mean the door of grace, an opportunity to be saved, is forever over for those who've heard the gospel, for those who have been pleaded with to come to Christ. But for those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that love that has been showered upon us, we're going to enjoy for all eternity in the Father's house. That love that we enjoy now is going to so surround us as we sit down in the sunshine of it, that it is going to, I believe, eclipse everything else. As we look into the face of the Lord Jesus and sit down with the love of the full feeling, expression, whatever word you want to use, of the love of Christ, the love of God. Oh, I can't wait. It can't be soon enough for me. But I am burdened at the end of this gospel meeting that there might be someone who still is outside of God's mercy and grace, still neglecting or rejecting. I'm going to pray now. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, talk to God in your heart. Talk to the Lord Jesus in your heart. He hears what you say, whether you enter, you say one word, utter one word aloud, and the faintest, feeblest cry will bring you into that place of blessing, that place of the enjoyment of His love and His blessings for the rest of this life, the rest of the time here, and for all eternity.